All right, well, good evening, brothers. Our theme for this summer has been fears that men struggle with. If you remember last week, Pastor Matt shared about the fear of man. You know, what does it mean that we're trying to always gain the approval of others and how sometimes it just kind of curves or crushes our convictions? And next week, we're going to be talking about the fear of failure. But this evening, we're going to be talking about the fears of the future that we as men struggle with. And to illustrate what we'll be talking about this evening, it's kind of like this. It's kind of the illustration is the what Pastor Tim was kind of letting me know was you're driving in your car. And for me, this is kind of a big thing because I've never driven, or only one time, I've driven a car within the decade that I live. All of my other cars have been really old cars. But you're driving along on the freeway, and you see your engine light come on. You know the yellow light that comes on right there? Okay. And there's three different things that you can do when the engine light goes on. Okay, first is you can just stare at it. Okay, you're like, oh my goodness, the engine light's on. And we all know that staring at the yellow light is not going to be great for your driving skills, right? You're going to endanger yourself. You're going to endanger those around you. But if you're just staring at it and you're just fixated on it, there's great danger. And the other end of the spectrum is this. You can be driving, you can look at the yellow engine light, oh, that's on, and then you say, well, I don't see any yellow anymore. You can just totally deny it. You can just pretend like it's not even around, and you just keep on driving. You know, you just keep on moving, keep on going down the road. You turn on the car, and the next time you see the yellow light, just forget it, you keep on driving. Okay? But we also know that that's going to endanger possibly you and the others around you. You can get stuck, it can cause an accident, it can cause a lot of other things. The third, though, way of dealing with the engine light is what most of us would normally do. At a safe place, we'd pull over, try to figure out what's going on, pop the hood, see if there's anything on fire, see if there's any smoke, and be able to then say, what do I need to do now in order to fix this problem? Okay, that's usually kind of the three different things that we would do. But here it is. Hopefully this illustration will let us know how we're to handle the uncertainty, the challenges, and the unknowns of the future. Because for some of us, when we think about the future, just like that yellow light, we're just so fixated on it that we become paralyzed. We can't do anything else around it, but you're always thinking about it. Something's going to remind you about that future thing, that fear that keeps on coming back. The second way is that some of you know that you're filled with fear about what's coming ahead, but you are denying it. You're pretending like it's not even there. You're not even thinking about it. Okay. But is it going to change? No, it's still there. Okay. And then the third way is the way that we're going to talk about this evening. It's not one of the ends of the spectrum, but it's trying to see Christ in your present so that he will provide you with faith for what is to come. Okay, so you're not deny it and you're not paralyzed by it, but you're able to handle it in a way that is not filling you with fear, but it's filling you with faith. And that's what we're talking about. Hopefully that illustration will let us know where we're heading for our discussion in a very kind of brief manner on this. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to let God's word speak to us on this area, on this topic. So Matthew chapter 6. And this is where Jesus is teaching to the crowd around him. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we're going to do is let's take a look at it and see what Jesus says about being anxious, about being fearful of what is to come. So Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So before kind of really unpacking this passage here, let's just identify, before I identify our fears, let's talk about what is fear. Let's define it really quickly. And there's an author named Ed Welch and Pastor Tim St. John, kind of they say this together. Fear is a false prophet that presents us with a warped vision of the future and keeps us paralyzed in the present. So fear is kind of thinking about the future, but it's warping what is to come so that we can't move, that we're just paralyzed. We can't do anything in the present. And so what we'll do is we'll focus on the negative side of fear this evening, but understand that there's something called good fear as well. You know, it's kind of the good fear that keeps us away from steep cliffs, or maybe it's teaching our kids not to run into the street after their ball, okay? Or it's the fear of the Lord. These are good types of fear. But the fear that we're talking about is the fear that paralyzes us. The fear that we're talking about, it keeps us from moving. The fear that keeps us from moving forward in our lives. The fear that keeps us moving towards other brothers or sisters in Christ. And the fear that keeps us moving, most importantly, to God. This is the type of fear that we're talking about. And really, this is what makes fear so dangerous. And it keeps us isolated from God and makes us think that really the only one we can turn to for help is me, myself, and I. That's the danger of this type of fear that we're talking about. And another way to think about fear is this. Pastor Wayne says, when we are not sure if the future results will meet our present hopes. Okay? I think that's what we fear. I fear like I don't have enough money for my kids' tuition for college. And that's going to break my heart if I can't pay for it. You know, my fear is like if God is going to call me to be single for the rest of my life. That hurts. You know, what are these types of fears? It's not meeting my present hopes. Okay. But so we're going to take a look at just four brief steps. And what we wanted to do this evening is just provide you with something real tangible to be able to kind of work through on your own. It's kind of just a taster. Okay? But you're going to let God allow you to kind of speak to you and work through these steps. Okay? But step number one is this. It is on your notes. It is identify my fears. Identify my fears. And I'm just going to ask you just for 1 minute, if you can just take and just write down on your notes, what do you fear about the future? Okay? What makes you nervous about the future? What keeps you up at night? Okay. So what we want to do is we want to put some meat to this message here. We want to personalize it to you. What are those fears? Just kind of write them down. Jesus in our text, you know, he talks about fears, he talks about food, he talks about clothing, he talks about everyday things, and I'm sure that on your list, these are everyday things, okay? But we need to identify our fears, so that's why we wanted you to take some time to think about that, okay? The second thing is this, observe my actions. It's more like this. It's a question of what happens when I'm filled with fear. Okay? Do I get paralyzed or do I deny my fear? And a really important question is this one. Where do my fears lead me? Where do my fears lead me? Do they lead me towards God, or do they lead me towards other things, towards other distractions, even towards, unfortunately, other sins? Okay, where do they lead me? Does it lead to conflict with a significant other? Does it lead to just like, you know, working harder? You know, does it lead to my identity being wrapped up in my job? You know, how does your fears, how does it get played out in your life? Because verse 32 says, the Gentiles worry about the same things. But for us as Christian men, we need to be different, though. The way that people observe our lives, there should be something different. Even though our circumstances may be the same as others, maybe we're in the same workplace, and our job is, they're starting to let go of people. There should be something very different about us as believers than the others around us who are not. Okay. Step number 3 is this. Investigate my heart. Okay. And this is something to think about, is that we need to really investigate our hearts, okay? Because these fears are telling us, they're the dash light about what's going on inside. Okay. Our fears are telling us that there's something going on here. Okay. And we need to ask ourselves these uncomfortable questions, questions that men like you and me do not like to ask. We don't like to ask ourselves uncomfortable questions. We don't like probing around on the inside, you know, because we don't like what we see there. It's better just to close the door and forget about it. Okay? But we have to ask ourselves questions like this. Why am I filled with fear? What will happen if this fear comes true? What do my fears reveal about my lack of faith in God? What does my fear say I am worshiping other than Jesus Christ? Okay. These are tough questions. But what we're trying to do is begin to unwrap what is the warped vision of the future that we have. Okay? Because what we're trying to do is not see the warped future, but we're trying to see the reality of it with Christ. Okay? Because Christ is asking us to live in faith. Okay? To live in faith. And that is what we need to do, is we need to ask God, help me, show me my heart so that I can live in faith for you. And the step 4 is this, remember my God. And this is where we turn now to the God that we believe in. Okay? So remember, fear keeps us from moving towards God. And this makes complete sense because at the end in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. It's kind of interesting that right before the section that we read, verse 24 says, you can't serve God and money. And makes complete sense, right? Because when we place our faith in something other than God, it's going to lead to fear, okay? But if we remember God, then it sets our priorities right, and then we are able to then handle our fears in a way that will honor him. So our investigative questions are to bring us to the cross of Christ. We are to confess our sins, we're to repent, and then we're to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And only then can we allow Christ to be the king of our lives, and then are we able to see the beauty of God again as we live in faith, not in fear. So the clouds of fear will vanish, and we're able to see the glory of God. We're reminded that he is the one who's powerful. He is the one who's wise. He is the one who's loving. He is the one who's sovereign. Okay? And just remember in verses 26 through 30, Jesus is asking these questions. And if we kind of make them into statements, remember that you're valuable in God's eyes. Remember that you're powerless to add anything to your life. Remember that with God, he provides all things. Okay? He is the God who our faith is placed in. Remind ourselves about that truth. Okay? So our circumstances of our future may not change, but we can walk in the present, not being paralyzed, but in faith. And that's kind of the big thing that I want us to remember. Let us not be paralyzed or live in denial, but let us live in faith as we think about the future. And what I wanted to do is share with you guys, by bringing up 3 of our brothers so I can ask them to come forward. And we're going to be hitting on some topics that most of us as men struggle with. Okay, we're going to be addressing some of the fears that we struggle with in the future, and it's these things. It's going to be kind of the challenges of family. It's going to be the challenges of finances and work, and it's going to be the challenges of just relationships. And so we're just going to have a kind of conversation with our brothers here and kind of let you guys sneak in and listen to our conversation, and then we'll kind of go from there. All right. All right. Hey, thanks, guys, for coming on out this evening. And maybe if you could share your name, maybe where you grew up then, a little bit about yourself, you know, where you grew up as a kid.
Okay, so I'm Kelly Kira. So I'm my brother's Kim, our preaching pastor. I grew up in kind of the Ventura area, Moore Park. One of four boys, so kind of just a rowdy, crazy growing up. grew up in Ventura, Moore Park. How about you?
That's it.
Do you want more?
We want the dirty secrets of Moore Park right there. No, it's good. Go ahead.
All right. Greg Hubert, and I actually grew up in South Torrance, so where we live now, my backyard is the high school I went to, right over my backyard fence. So older brother, a couple years older, Barry, lives in North Carolina, two younger identical twin sisters, and been married to my wife Gina for 29 years, and I have three boys, all with autism. Zach, who's here tonight, 25, I have a 23-year-old Tyler, and almost 20-year-old Tate. So, it's me.
Yes, my name is Eufemio. I was actually born in the Philippines, and I lived there till I was 10. And then my family and I moved to the city of Carson. So I've lived there ever since.
In Lighthouse Nature, your favorite foods and favorite sports teams or favorite hobbies that you may have?
Go ahead.
Hot dogs. That's it. A good hot dog. Sorry, it doesn't fit with all the Asian food. It's just like when I have a cheat day, it's like, what's a good hot dog? So
nice.
Yeah.
I like crab. Yeah. And,
really?
And we don't
really
ever make it or have it at home, so it's a very special thing when I get it. I like crab. What was the other question? We're like big Dodger, Laker guy.
It's always hard for me to answer what's your favorite food, because I think my taste changes all the time, like just whatever I'm in the mood for, and different cuisines have different, you know, I like different things about different cuisines, but maybe recently just Mediterranean food. But Filipino food, Mexican food. I remember when I was taking membership class, this was back in 2010, I think I liked Italian food back then, and they asked the same question, and they asked which restaurant, and I said Olive Garden. And Pastor Kim was teaching that class, and I just remember his face. I still remember his face. It was just kind of disappointment. I don't like Olive Garden anymore.
So I'm a college basketball fan, and I like UCLA. Sorry, but it stemmed from, I didn't go to UCLA. I was smart enough to go to UCLA. But when I was a kid, I actually was an usher at Bruin games. I knew somebody who coordinated ushers, and I would get to go to the games and see John Wooden walk the halls before going to his seat, so I just kind of fell in love with the Bruins. So that's what I like college basketball.
Very cool. Thanks, guys. You guys have been here at Lighthouse, so for most of you, or the three of you guys, you've been here for many years here at Lighthouse. And we'll transition though now to think about the future, you know, and this topic that we've discussed. And kind of what kind of fears did you have in your particular areas that you kind of struggle with about the future? So maybe we can start off with your family first, and we'll kind of work our way down. We can share your background.
A lot of fears. But I guess for me, one of the major things, was just the fear of singleness and not being in a relationship. You know, there's, I think, something about singleness that many people fear, right, of being alone, of not having someone to share life with. And that was the advice that I got growing up, right? You gotta find someone. So part of it for me was just the fear of maybe people's expectations and what people think. To be honest, when Pastor Gavin first brought up the idea of being part of this panel, there was some hesitation on my part. You know, I kind of just wanted to hide, and I don't want to be that guy who's different, you know, the guy, single guy who's up there. But when I look back, I think at what God has done in my life, in my singleness, for me, I'm just really, really thankful. You know, it's actually one of the things that has brought me closest to God. It's taught me a lot about his character, about his self, about his sufficiency, and it's taught me a lot about the idols in my own heart. So growing up, I thought a lot about the future. You know, my teenage years, in my 20s, I thought a lot about what my life would be like, about getting married, about having a wife, having children, you know, and then when I hit 30, there was always that sense of questioning, right, and waiting on the Lord, and the question kind of gets louder. What if I were to become single, you know, beyond this season, right? What if I lose out? What if my life looked different from my peers? What does that say about me? What does that say about God? You know, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ and be single, right? Even in ministry, right? What does that mean to be a pastor who is single? You know, so even now, you know, but looking back, I think I'm grateful for what God has allowed in my life. And that's some of the fears that I've had.
So for me, Gavin asked me to kind of talk about my family. And I was raised by a single mom. And my dad left when I was 8 years old. And if you talk to my wife, it took me 10 years to propose to her because I was scared to death to get married. I just had this fear of, well, my parents divorced, and all my friends around me, they were all getting divorced, their parents. So I didn't know if I could pull off the marriage thing, so I didn't have a good example of a father. And then when I got married, when I finally did, that's a whole nother story, then I had three boys with autism. My oldest is doing pretty well, but my two younger ones really don't communicate very well. And so I kind of go into this thing with not a lot of guidance, you know, from a father. And can I really do this marriage thing? And then I have boys that I don't have a lot of other friends that can help me navigate autism because they all have autism. And so for me, the issue, the fears that I have are, when I was going into this, you know, could I stay married? You know, because I hadn't seen a lot of good examples of that. But then protection and provision issues for my family, because the issues that I deal with for my boys are, you know, two of them are not like income potential earners to take care of themselves. And we're working a lot with my oldest to kind of get to that point. And so my fears, and I've had health problems over the years with my heart and stuff, so for me, I think, the doctors told me when I was younger, you wouldn't live past your 30th birthday, so you know, I'm 54 now, so, you know, hey, every year, yippee, it's thank God. Mm-hmm. But I, the fears that I have are, can I provide for my family when I'm gone and home with the Lord and my wife, how are my kids gonna be taken care of? You know, not only financially, but people who could take advantage of them, who's really protecting them? So I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm kind of, how does my wife get taken care of if I die? My kids, you know, those kind of things, beyond money, if that makes sense.
Probably for those of you who are dads out there, you understand what it's like, you know, what he's talking about. And yeah, just even with a, you know, special needs child, you know, just the challenges there. Okay. Gail?
Yeah, so Gav asked me to speak a little bit about maybe work or finances. So for me, when I was 19, I just decided to start a business. A lot of it is just born out of pride. didn't like working for someone else. Just kind of found this design thing that I was doing and I was studying and people asking me to design for them. So just, it was kind of this natural thing, but really was a kind of a, I was kind of a young, foolish 19-year-old kid that was really foolhardy and just wanted to kind of take on the world. So I was this kind of real zealous to grow my business and expand it. And ultimately, along the way early on, we had this big contract that really fell through. The company kind of, they were going to go bankrupt or, you know, file Chapter 11 or whatever. And so they owed us a lot of money. I'd invested a lot into equipment to keep up with their demand. And then all of a sudden, I don't have their business. I don't have the money they owe me. And I have debt in equipment. So it's a real scary place to be when you're like early 20s, right? It's just deep in debt, trying to scratch out an existence. And I think probably the wise thing to do would have been to just shut it down. But there again, pride wouldn't kind of allow me to do that. So I pushed just harder and faster. That was kind of my mode, was just to work harder and just to give the company more and more. But just, you know, felt this bondage to debt. And the harder I pushed, you know, it just didn't really seem to go anywhere. I feel like I was spinning my wheels for the longest time. And at some point we were pulling like an all-nighter every week, just trying to keep up with things. And it took a toll physically. I don't know if a lot of people know this, but like there was a point before Lighthouse, it was quite a bit, or no, a little bit before Lighthouse, where we were going, and like it was taking a toll physically, where like I was getting alopecia. So I don't know if you know what that is, but it's like your hair starts to fall out. And it was on my head. So like these little pockets of stuff would fall out. But you know, if my hair is long, you couldn't really tell, but it was just happening like more and more to the point where I was like, it's gonna start showing. So at one point, this is a few years before Lighthouse, I just shaved my whole head. I just bicked it. I just said, just tell like, you know, like there's, I'm getting, there's less and less. So I bicked my head. I looked crazy. I mean, like scary, crazy, kind of skinny, scary, crazy guy looking.
Pictures of that?
I do have pictures. The crazy thing was I was in my best friend's wedding, and I was his best man, and I had to give the toast, and I was completely bald with a goatee, and so I look scary. So my wife said, until we have to do that again, let's not do that again. So I think this thing with finances is kind of, this business had kind of shaped my outlook on finances. You know, I kind of saw it as security, but I also saw it as prestige. And so it really warped kind of my view of what money was. You know, it wasn't a stewardship. It was something, to kind of, that was my savior, ultimately, and my security. And it was really a poor master. And so, yeah, a lot of the fear kind of just manifests itself in, you know, frustration, and we know that's just another word for anger, and a lack of joy, just worry, anxiousness, just getting up and not really knowing, you know, how things are going to turn out, and just really kind of, you know, that would just be a big, you know, struggle for me. So yeah,
you know, for you guys, did it lead you, this fear, did it lead you away from people, or did it lead to more conflicts, or just kind of that interpersonal types of relationships with those around you? And how did that play out?
Yeah, so I think one thing I was thinking is that fear seems like a victimless crime in a lot of ways, because it's in you, and it doesn't seem like it necessarily is affecting people, or doesn't have to be. You could just be struggling with it. But I don't think it ever really is. I think it will affect relationships in some matter or form. And so, one, your relationship with God, you know, it affects that, because in your fear, you kind of have this lack of faith, lack of understanding that God is working and doing, you know, you're your theology's all messed up. But I think beyond that too, like on a horizontal level, it's going to affect those close to you, and it did for me. Or I can't speak for these guys, but you know when money gets tight, it's easy for me to just like tense up and look to Shell, my wife, and why are we spending this way, or with my workers, if times are tight, or we're not pushing through enough product, whatever the case may be, there can be this frustration. And though I might not totally manifest it, it's there, and I think it does affect just my joy, my witness, just how I deal with people, and I'm not sure how much they sense it, but I just think it does affect, the people around me. So.
Yeah, I think by the way I'm wired is, I'm a very, you knew me years ago, very driven individual, and try to figure out and solve things on my own. Because growing up, if I look back, I didn't get a lot of guidance. My mom did the best she could, but I had to figure out everything on my own. And so my default as a sinful man is to withdraw and figure it out myself. And when I get fearful, I start playing that movie over and over and over in my head. And it can cause kind of a spiral of why, woe is me, I get somewhat depressed. And it does affect a lot of people around me. It can affect my wife and those around me. But I really try to stay connected with guys that are really authentic and transparent and call my bluff, when I start getting like that. But yeah, I'm kind of hardwired in my sinfulness to take it on myself, be independent, run as far away from God, and not tell anybody else because I don't want to be seen as weak and everything else that goes along with that. So.
Yeah, for me, I think fear has a way of just distancing us from the people around us. Fear of man, I think that's, as we talked about last week, certainly a struggle for me, just kind of dreading what people say sometimes. There are people who mean well, these people who love me, right? But I remember a couple of months ago, I was attending a memorial service at my old church, and I haven't been there in a while. It's been a couple of years, but I just remember one of the older ladies, when she first saw me, she actually literally took my hand, and she just took a look at, she wanted to see if I had a ring, right? So, so there's always that question, why are you single, right? So I've gone to retreats where, the guys get grilled, why, maybe the assumption is that you're not doing enough, right? So I think there's a message with questions like that, that somehow singleness is even a problem that needs to be solved necessarily, right? And something that there's something wrong with someone if someone remains single. Yeah, and again, the assumption that there something must be done. So I think for us, I think we need to kind of think about that even, the conversations that we have with people. Are we saying that singleness is not a gift to be grateful from, our good Father, but it's something that is unwanted, right? But I think the greater danger for me was ultimately what was in my heart, because it came down to my own faith. Because there were times when I just wondered whether God was really enough, right? When the bouts of loneliness were strong, I say it's a matter of faith because it put into question who God was, his character, and whether I really trust in him for everything, because I can't pick and choose, right? Do I trust God for my salvation and yet not trust that he's enough to provide me with joy and satisfaction and purpose in my singleness? I can't just trust Christ for my salvation and yet ignore what the word says about singleness, because it says that it is good and it is a gift. So for me, I needed to repent of that, and because whether or not I feel it, he is enough, right? That's what scripture says, that Christ is your all sufficiency. And over the years, that was something that I had to battle. So if anything, I'm just here to share really what I've learned over the years, that Christ is enough, and he is good despite what you feel or what people tell you.
Yeah, I think what you shared, Eufemio, is challenging me. The conversations that people mean well, but it's still hurtful. And maybe for yourself, Greg, could you share with us, you know, maybe what it's like, you know, things that may have been said to you or to Gina about your boys that were well-intentioned but that were hurtful? And, you know, maybe just for us as a church family to continue to learn, you know, maybe you can have some words for us in that area.
Sure. Well, everybody here, I mean, one of the reasons we're at Lighthouse is because everybody's been very accepting of our kids. And so we've been to churches over the years where that hasn't, because I've traveled all over the country with my work, and it's not always been the case. So I think for our boys, it's just don't be afraid of them. Just come up, say hello. They're affectionate. They're loving. Do that to them. There's nothing really to be afraid of with my kids. If you've met them, they're actually kind of funny. They laugh and they have a lot of joy. So, but I think for families like ours, it's really easy for us to withdraw, because we will feel, when we were growing up with the kids, when everybody else's kids were typically developing, they'd start going to baseball games and things like that, and our kids just couldn't do it. You know, they couldn't stay in a restaurant, so we'd have to, you know, we'd order the food and we were putting it into go containers immediately to leave, because they couldn't handle the noise in the restaurant. Our kids, I don't know if you hear when Kim's up here on Sunday or someone's preaching, you'll hear my youngest in the back, you know, say amen, or, you know, and it's great that I think even on VBS Sunday, we had some kids dancing up here, you know, out of order. And so just the fact that nobody reacts and say, get that child down, is wonderful. That's showing a loving church. So awesome.
And then for yourself, Cal, you've been in business, and you talked about how business is going to cost you as a Christian. You know, maybe you can just share a little bit about that. What does that look like, you know, before we dive into more, like how did God start dealing with the future, or your fears of about the future? Yeah, like, you can maybe share about the business side of, like, being a Christian, you know, and maybe you can share a little bit about your company, what you guys do.
Yeah, I think one thing that I read in a book a while back was that being a Christian business owner would probably cost you it to a certain extent. And I think there actually is a lot of truthfulness. You know, Jared will joke, my brother and my partner, was like, well, if we weren't a Christian, wow, we could, you know, we could make a lot of money. You know, there's just so many ways that people do that. But I think the reality is you're competing with other people that are, you know, and trying to do so in a way that's in God's character, and so you're competing with people that aren't necessarily doing that same thing. So I think it's a struggle, but I think God is, you know, He's been faithful. We're not like a big company by any means, but He's been faithful to provide for us. But yeah, I think for a long time, you know, I compartmentalized things in my world, you know, sports and work and everything kind of had its place. But you know, I think being at Lighthouse and just growing, you know, along with a lot of you, that our faith is supposed to be a part of our life, and it's just this overarching thing in everything we do. And so for me, I'm just still continuing to grow at what that looks like at my work. Like, how do I, you know, make this a sweet offering to Him every day, all day? And it's not like that's the way it is for me. I'm just still growing in that way. But yeah, so it's just always learning how to make my work worship. I think that's just part of God's work in me that he's continuing to do.
Yeah, I don't know if you guys like me, but I don't like investigating my heart. You know, I don't like asking myself these questions. But as you've thought about these areas, you know, if it's going to be singleness or family or finances and work, what did God begin to reveal to you about your own heart, you know, as you struggled with what is to come and giving Him giving God the future, your future. What did he begin to show you in your heart, and then how did God begin to work in your heart to kind of transform it?
So I have permission from my wife to tell the story. It's more directly related to me. But so when you asked me last week, Gavin, to think about this, I started laughing because the way it really manifested my fears in my life was that I was having nightmares, like sitting, like screaming nightmares where Gina would have to wake me up. And when I would immediately wake, and sometimes it'd be in hotel rooms, you know, I travel a lot, and I'd get like security guards knocking on the door like, "Are you okay in there?" You know, because I was screaming so loud. But I realized that when I looked at it, it was consistent. All of what I was dreaming about was different variations of protecting my family. So like an intruder coming in the house and they're pulling out a gun, or somebody attacking my kids. I mean, every single time. So it was this, when I would go through this extreme exhaustion or stress, or where I was trying to control everything on my own, it was manifesting itself in, like, I could see the fear in my wife's eyes because, you know, I would get up and I immediately would say, I'm sorry, this is what's happening. I could see Gina leaning away in the bed, scared to death of me because she's afraid I was going to, because I'm kicking the sheets off like this and all that. And so for me, that was a real, recognition of my heart of what I was trusting in. And so what's really helped me is conversations with some key men that I meet with every Friday, where I talk to them about these things. And it's constantly going back, like Romans 12, 1 and 2, renewing my mind, you know, daily, to know that Christ is in control, and then I'm not having to control all these things. And I'll just say something real quick. When you asked me about this last week, I was reading in Matthew chapter 2, and it's like Jesus being born. I'm like, what am I going to learn in this story? You know, what a terrible attitude. But I went through it, and I was looking at Christ's life and how Joseph and then the wise men, they were all through dreams, through an angel in a dream, being that God protected Jesus. He didn't go to Mary. He went to Joseph. He went to the wise men. And what I took away from that day was that what God was doing is that he's got a purpose for Christ's life, right? He's got a purpose for Joseph and Mary. Mm-hmm. And he's going to make it abundantly clear. You're not going to have to guess about it, but he's going to protect you for the purposes he's created you for. Mm-hmm. And I can rest assured that those things that he's doing in my life, he's going to push me in the right direction when he needs to. He's going to make it clear to me, not that it's in a dream, but he's going to clearly direct me through the people he has in my life. You know, it was just like that day. It was such a cool time in the Word because I didn't have to worry about protecting my family, that he's going to protect them with or without me, regardless of what happens, right? So
that's a really good point, right? The reasons why a lot of us fear is control. We want to be in charge of my destination and my destiny. I want to be, you know, want to make sure this is my plan and make sure it lines up with exactly how I want it to look like. Okay, but yeah, anyone else?
I think for me, it was more of a process of just learning and seeing my life through the lenses of Scripture. You know, I'm so grateful, even just being here at Lighthouse and the teaching and having a biblical view of singleness, just knowing that God will provide. Even tonight, Matthew 6:26, that's actually one of my favorite verses. Whenever I see birds, you know, God will provide. And when it comes to relationships, I think that it really helps to have a big picture of a biblical view of both marriage and singleness. So I was just jotting down some of the verses that that kind of meant a lot to me over the years. One thing that was clear to me growing up in the church is just the gift and the blessing of marriage, right? I've always learned about that. Marriage is shown to be very good from Genesis, and we have a high view of marriage. In Ephesians 5, Paul describes marriage as something that displays the gospel to the world. he describes the relationship between the husband and wife in verse 32, saying, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So for me, I love that picture, you know, of just Christ's love for the church and how that's displayed in marriage, and I wanted that, right? So how is singleness, how does that display the gospel, you know, I thought. So marriage was really good. And in the Old Testament, when you read through the passages of Scripture, there was really no place for single people, you know, in their society. It's considered a disgrace. It's not a blessing, right, to be single. For Abraham, the Israelites, God's blessing to the peoples would spread through childbearing, right? And the whole issue around the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it revolved around being fruitful, right? So for me, I had this negative idea of singleness. Paul says something crazy in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So after talking about marriage, he says it in verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So here, Paul argues that singleness too is really good, right? So can you imagine saying to someone, I wish that you too, you know, that you would stay single, that you'd be like me. Right? So that really struck me. And he's not downgrading marriage either. Marriage is still very good, you know, but he's saying that singleness is just as good and in some case even preferable. And I remember Pastor Kim's message on singleness. That was one of the messages that really struck me. So Paul, I think changes, for Paul, Christ changes everything, including what we think about singleness. Matthew 19:10. I wish we had time to go over all the verses, but Christ talks about the goodness of singleness. And then in the old prophecies of Isaiah 53 and 54, basically it's prophesying about Christ, right, and how he would change everything, and that includes singleness. So just one verse, Isaiah 54:5, it says, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So God is saying that for those who follow him, those who have no husband or wife or physical children, you know, these are things that we long for, right? Marriage or children and family and intimacy. But for me, I learned that the Lord provides all that in Christ, right? And so Christ reveals himself. He's the bread of life that fulfills, that satisfies us. He's the living water. And if you come to him, we shall never thirst. And so for me, that was such a great comfort, right? So in the life to come, when I'm with Christ, I'll have everything. And even now, as I have Christ, you know, I don't lack anything. Mm. Right? So yeah, so for me, that was a great encouragement. I've come to know God better, really, in my singleness. And for me, I'm learning to display the gospel in my singleness in a different way that marriage displays it, right? I can say Christ is enough for all of life. I can show that in my singleness. And I think about the people who are single, you know, I was listening to David Platt's message, and he lists the people in the Bible that are single, Paul and John the Baptist and Luke and Apollos and Christ, who is the most perfect man in the world, you know, single, right? And the missionaries at our church who are single. So for me, I just look to those. I look to Scripture. I look to the people in my life that have been so faithful in their singleness. And yeah, I want to live like that because Christ is enough.
Yeah, I think for me, God's done a work in a number of different ways, but I've shared this before. There was a point where, you know, we were working hard and we were grinding it, like just trying to make things happen. But everyone has their kind of limit, and this is years into it. I'm like, I don't know, God, is this it? Like, do we just need to hang it up and just, you know, shut down the business and go out and get jobs and, you know, pay for down whatever debt we had, that kind of thing. And so I'm kind of wrestling with this question, and I think just, you know, God put on my heart just the idea of, you know, the two greatest commandments of loving him and loving others. And so I just put that up against what I was doing in my business. Like, where would I be able to do that? Like, is it quitting here and going out and, you know, getting a job? Is that the place where I'm going to be able to do that best? Or am I going to be able to do it best right here, grinding it and just trying to make a go of it? And then what I decided, and it made it very simple for me, was that actually staying in the business and trying to make a go of it was the place where I could do that best. There was a freedom to love God in a way that I couldn't probably in another place, or just didn't feel like I could. I could love others. I could share Christ. I could give from the business in a way that you can't if you don't own the business, you know. And so it became clear to me that staying was actually the way to go. And, you know, it was actually the harder path. So it wasn't, you know, God showing me something that was going to be easier. It was showing me something that was actually harder, but I had a real peace about it because I was going to be able to live out, you know, those two great commandments in, you know, my business, even though it was going to be hard. And it was hard, and it was hard for a long time, and it oftentimes still is hard. But I think what that kind of shows, and it's something that we've stressed at Lighthouse a lot, is that these hard things that we fear, they're actually God's unique way of loving us, right? It's his way of refining us. It's his way of doing something in our heart that wouldn't otherwise be done other than through fire, you know? And so it's not the way we'd ever choose for ourselves. In a lot of ways, I once said, you know, I want to struggle in a company for a number of years and then get to a point of just barely providing for my family. That doesn't sound like the path I would have naturally would have decided on for myself. But in his wisdom, that's what I needed. And so it's neat to be a little bit on the other side and looking back and seeing, oh man, God was really doing a work in us. And Shelly and I will always talk about how just, you know,
we will talk about how thankful we are for the lean times, because it just made us so much more satisfied with less, and not caught up in what, you know, necessarily the world says that you need or that will bring you satisfaction. And so, yeah, like I said, I wouldn't have chosen it for ourselves, but it's neat to be on the other side and just with your wife being thankful for going through years of, you know, financial difficulties, or your wife having, you know, to work and provide at, you know, early on in our marriage, or, you know, things like that. I mean, just doing whatever you can to scrape by, and yet I think in that God has produced in us something that never would have been achieved on its own. So, yeah.
Seems like sometimes when we live life, we want to be either being in control or we want comfort. You know, those two things are kind of the driving force about why we fear about the future, because it's one of those two things that are threatened by us. But these guys have been able to share. You know, like you see us on Sunday mornings, but there's a lot of things that are going on too that we're struggling with, we're working on. And you know, and that's what Lighthouse is all about, isn't it? You know, we don't come as perfect people, but we come as people in need of a Savior. And, you know, guys who are filled with fear, you know, guys who are struggling with sin, but guys who have a great Savior. And so, you know, just maybe as we close, maybe could there just be an encouragement to the guys out here who are struggling, you know, with something that's coming up in the future, you know? Any last words for our brothers here this evening?
I guess for
and I never going to be one that's telling you guys what to do, but more like for me, what's helped is when fear arises or things get stressful, I've really tried to take a step back more and pause and meditate and reflect, really get in the habit of every morning, because I'm now in my job, have a national scope so I got East Coast people calling me real early, so it's really easy just to get up and take a 5 a.m. call and not spend any time with the Lord. And so for me, what really helps is getting up and making sure that he's the center of my life, that I'm driven to the cross, and that kind of prepares me for the day. Another thing that I do is, I think in the church we refer to it as a calling, but your purpose. So I've really spent a lot of time thinking through how God has uniquely designed me and my family, and I kind of compare it to like a true lighthouse. Like in the midst of a storm, you need something that is unchanging, something that is the beacon, the light for you to go to, that gives you grounding and focus so you're not distracted by everything else. And so for me, it's interesting, Kelly, you said, love God, the greatest commandment. That's kind of my life purpose state, love God and love people. And I do that with the gifts and resources God's provided me to serve my family, and to those God's put in our lives, especially those families affected by disabilities, and we want to share the gospel with them. So that's what I know my purpose is every day. So even when I go to work, when I go to church, the things I involve myself with, that's the kind of the guiding light, is that when I'm not fulfilling that purpose, my goal isn't to retire. A lot of my buddies are retiring right now, and it's to do what you say, cease from work and have comfort, right, as opposed to purposeful living. And so when I get in these conversations with guys my age, it's like, four more years, you know, I'm going to retire. And well, what then? Well, I don't know, you know, just not going to work anymore. And it's, you know, I'm here for a purpose until that last breath, and I want it to be purposeful. And it's going to be the hard stuff, right, Kelly? It's like, doesn't matter if I leave a hard job, I'm going to go to another hard job if it's the right thing and I'm living a purposeful life for Christ. And so it's not running away from the things that I'm afraid of, but running to the cross and asking God to give me that grace and that courage to face it and work through it. Because to your point, it's something he wants to use to refine me and grow me. So I guess I just encourage you with that. The other thing is, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived, but bad company corrupts good morals. And so it's so key for us as men, because my observation is, particularly with a technology society, it's easy for us to withdraw, look at the computer, look at our phones, you know, withdraw from community. And we of all, women are better at it. Women love to get together. They can sit down and pick up from wherever. Guys were like, you know, we have to start with a sports story and circle down. We just don't go into the emotions. But we need to have men that we can just like pick up from where we were in the last tough conversation and be really honest, kind of cut through the Christianese stuff and tell them how much we're hurting. And guys will accept you for who you are and bring you to the cross. We don't need to be around guys that are, you know, kicking tires. And I mean, we need really authentic, vulnerable men that take us to Jesus. And it's hard to find those guys, you know, because it's risky on both sides, right? Who, if I really invest, will they respond? And but you need that. And I have that every Friday. I'm in town. I meet with two guys, and we just pick up from the last conversation, and we eat pizza at the same place in Long Beach, but we just go deep right away, and we cry and we laugh and we tell, you know, beat each other up, but we walk away encouraged, you know, in Christ. And it's only two guys. You don't need a bunch. You just need some guys that have your back in front of the cross. So that's my words of encouragement.
I think for me, first thing that came to mind was just just fight to see life clearly through the lens of Scripture. You know, fight to see God as good in your life, whatever He's allowed in your life. You know, I think it's easy to be swayed by our own desires and our feelings, but we have to see life clearly, and we have to pray, and we have to be in the Word. And I echo Greg, secondly, just get to know the church, be in community. You know, whether you're single or you're married, if you're a believer, you know, pursue a close relationship with your brothers, with just the church family. I really like Psalm 68, verse 6. It says, God settles the solitary in a home, or other translations, God sets the solitary in families, or God puts the lonely in families. You know, are you part of the church family, right? In the Bible, really the local church is seen as the family of God, and this is where God places us. We're saved into a community, right? We have a spiritual family that's even more permanent than marriage. So have you gotten to know your family here at Lighthouse? And this goes not just for the singles, but for those who are married as well. You know, we're not meant to live in a bubble. I think that's an unbiblical picture of life. So get to know your brothers, right, and sisters beyond Sunday fellowship, and walk with each other in the faith. And then just steward what you've been given. Whether it's singleness or marriage, you know, these are gifts from God. We have so much grace in our lives that I think we're blind to, right? And so for me, you know, what God has given me, it is a gift. And what if this is it for, you know, for my life? It's more than I deserve. God has given me so much, and I'm so thankful to be part of just this church family.
I think just a couple things maybe that I would share is just to remember His faithfulness already. You know, I think sometimes we're like the Israelites, where, you know, we just, you know, we can complain, and we can worry about what's in front of us and what's before us. But just to remember that just even today He's been faithful to you in a million ways, and that He will continue to be faithful to you. And I think, again, like these guys said, we need, you know, to surround ourselves with people and a church that will remind us of that. So I think that's important. And I think, you know, something for me just lately is just to fill my heart with just truths, and as opposed to the lies. I think fear is based in lies. They're lies that, you know, God isn't sufficient. He's not going to come through this time. For whatever reason, it's going to be more painful or harder than you can endure this next time around. But we need to, you know, I feel like our heads are just either filled with one thing or another, and we just need to fill our hearts with just His truths, you know, just who He is, what He's done in our lives, and what He will continue to do. He'll be faithful, that He'll be sufficient no matter what God brings our way. So I think maybe those are the couple things I would share.
Yeah, I think it's just that reminder. Hopefully from the testimonies that these guys have shared, it's really about faith in Christ. And then when we have faith in Christ, He allows us to be able to go to our living God and great God. And I was reading this morning from Psalm 91, and just the title of that psalm is My Refuge and My Fortress. And at the end, it switches from the author's perspective to then God's perspective. And this is what God says in response to the author, saying, because He holds fast to me in love, speaking about the author or anyone who holds fast to God, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is our God who we believe in. So in the midst of the trials, in the midst of maybe what is to come, our God is still loving. Do we believe that? Our God is sovereign. Do we really believe that? Our God is kind and knows what's best for us. Do we believe that? And it should. Because if we are able to know that, then it's going to transform everything that we will go through, and everything that will come as well. So I hope that you guys are encouraged this evening. And so I'm going to pray for us, and I'll pray for our meal, and then we'll have dinner together. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers here who were open and honest and just sharing their lives with us. They were testifying not to their greatness, but to your greatness. And I pray for my brothers who are listening that they would have been encouraged, that they will not live in fear, but that they will live in faith, and that because they will just be reminded of their God who their faith is placed in. Father, bless our time together as we gather around the dinner tables. Bless our meal, and we thank you for the food which you provided for us. And just as Kel mentioned, there's so many things that you provide for us each and every day that we just don't even recognize. But these are reminders. These are things that you tell us that you provide. If it's the clothes that we're wearing, the food that we'll eat, the fellowship that we'll have, the cars that we drive, just the ability just to walk, these are all gifts from you, reminders that you are taking care of us. Again, Father, we do thank you, and now pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.